chapter 10, starting at verse 25. Do you need a Bible this morning? We count it a privilege to give you one. Just raise your hand, and the ushers are going to make sure you have a Bible that you might study with us. If you need it to keep, it's yours. Please keep it, and there's no charge for it, of course. Or if you need a pencil to keep notes, also, they have a pencil. They'll pass it over to you. So get their attention, and they'll pass the Bible over to you. Typically, what happens around here at Calvary Chapel on Sundays is Sunday nights are given over to going through the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter. That'll be 6 o'clock tonight. We invite you to come out and be a part of it as we just travel through the Word of God together. So if you'd like a little more of a meal than this morning will afford, spiritually speaking, come on out tonight and let's dig in. But this morning we're going to focus in on a part of Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 25. Luke 10, 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." He said to him, "You've answered rightly. Do this, and you will live." But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." No doubt we have one of the most well-known portions of Scripture, often called the parable of the Good Samaritan. But what is Jesus asking of us here? Although it's so well known, let's not think we know, or let's not miss what God would want to speak to us about this morning through this. What is Jesus asking of us here? Who is our neighbor? We're well aware that there is so much need all around us. Does Jesus expect us to help every single person who has a need? What is the Lord speaking to us about here? I've called our time together this morning based on what the Lord calls us to do here at the end of verse 37. I've called our time together, "Go and do likewise." Let's pray. Father, how we thank you. Thank you that as we gather together this morning, we can know that we gather in your love, because you do have such a great love for us. Thank you, Lord, as we gather in the mercy and the grace and the compassion you have towards us. You've touched our lives, Lord. You've changed us, and we thank you. So we're here to worship, Lord. Lord, thank you for your word. It is a lamp unto our feet. It is you, by your Spirit, communicating to us how we need your word. And now we thank you for it. Now, Lord, help us to hear, and help us to then be doers. Lord, challenge us, encourage us, whatever the need is, Lord, we're saying have your way in this time. Lord, we need discernment. There is so much need all around us. We seem bombarded with needs so often. Lord, what's our part? What would you have us do? Lord, what does your love look like when it's lived out? Show us, Lord. Lead us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. It is the story of the Good Samaritan that I'm drawn to look at this morning. But to get there, we need to do as the Lord does, and that is He sets the table. He sets the stage as He moves towards the illustration. It begins in verse 25. Let's look at it again. There's an interaction that occurs here between a lawyer and Jesus. Let's read about it again. Verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested Him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You've answered rightly. Do this, and you will live." But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Verse 25 here, the section begins with a questioner coming to Jesus. We're told in the text that he's a lawyer. Now, don't think of a lawyer in terms of our use of the word today, for it means someone who is schooled in the law. In essence, he was a scribe, someone who spent his time studying, learning all about the law, the Mosaic law. And he says he comes to Jesus here, and it says he tests Jesus. Now, it's interesting. This word test in the Greek is a very strong word. It's a word that means to really put someone to the test. It means to kind of prove them. It means to test them thoroughly. So the idea here is he's a scribe, someone trained in the law as given through Moses, and he comes here with the goal of putting Jesus on trial. He's going to test Jesus severely, is the idea. But we shall see it is he, meaning the scribe, the lawyer, who winds up being tested and failing the test. The question he has for Jesus is this: "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" There probably is no greater question that a person can ask. What a crucial question that is that all people should consider. Every man, woman, and child needs to think about that question and God's answer for it. And yet, sadly, it is a question that very few do ask. So caught up in temporal things, so caught up in just the ways of the world and trying to make ends meet and all those demands that come upon us on a temporal level, that too often people don't deal with this most important question: what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What? How does Jesus respond to him? Verse 26. He said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" This man is a scribe. He knows the law very well. And so Jesus does what? Turns him right back to that which he knows. In essence, turns him back to the Word of God. This is crucial. When someone wants to know how to have eternal life, it's so important that we go to the Word of God for that answer. Many people don't, and it's an interesting thing to me how people feel they can come up with their own answer for that. You ask people, are you headed to heaven? If you died today, would you go to heaven? And so often people say, well, yeah, I think so, I hope so. And you say, well, on what basis do you come to that conclusion? And you get some of the most interesting answers. Well, because I'm basically a good person, and all these things they bring out. And yet there are answers based upon their conclusion, their way of thinking how things work. So it's important that we understand, how does God say we have eternal life? So he points his man back to the law. Now, it's interesting. He says, what's written in it? And he goes, and what's your reading of it? In essence, he's trying to point out, knowing the law and doing the law are two different things. Verse 27, the man answers that question of what is your reading of the law. So he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. The lawyer here has combined two passages of the Old Testament, and it's appropriate he's done so. It's Deuteronomy 6:5 and Leviticus 19:18. And it captures the whole idea here. First, he says that God has called us to love Him with everything we've got. That's the idea here. When it says loving Him with your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength, your whole being, that's the idea. It means to love God and hold nothing back. It means to surrender all to Him. So that's the call here. It's interesting, the word love here, you shall love the Lord your God, it's the word agape. And many of you are familiar with that word. It's a Greek word that was really brought to life, really, helped define by our New Testament, in that it means God's kind of love. An unconditional, unfailing love, as we sing about. A love that really only God has and we can only get from Him. You cannot generate agape love within yourself. So right away in the answer, we get a hint at something here. If we're going to have eternal life, if we're going to love God as He's called us to love, it's going to start from outside of us. It's not something that I can do on my own. It takes the Spirit to give to me God's love if I'm in turn, I'm going to love Him as He's called me to do. But notice, it's not just the word agape, but it's actually agapeo, the verb form. Love is a verb. Love is an action word. And that's part of the message of this text, isn't it? That if you really love, it's got to result in a doing. Or what's it all about? There's to be love in what we do. So, He's teaching us here that there's a love we need to have. And yet a love I don't have on my own. It's got to come from outside of me. And this love is going to be a result of God saving me. I don't love like this to get saved. I love like this because I have been. It's the only way it's going to happen is Him working it in me first and then through me. As I respond to His love and mercy and grace, it's a responsive kind of love. But notice there's more than just how we're to be towards God. Because He says, and your neighbor as yourself. The "and" there couples love for God with love for others. You probably heard it said before. People will sometimes say, oh, I love God, it's people I can't stand. Oh, we love God, He's so kind and loving and forgiving, but it's people that bug me. But God puts the two together here. That love for Him is a result in love for others. That faith in action is to be a do word, an action word. Here we see them blended into one call. Love God with everything you've got and pass it on to others. Verse 28. And Jesus said to him, you've answered rightly. Do this and you will live. Does that surprise you? Don't let it throw you. What is He saying here? Somehow you can earn salvation? You can work your way to heaven? There's two ways, as pointed out by most commentators, two ways to view this answer that Jesus gives here. When the man says, well, love God with all you've got. How do you get eternal life? Love God with everything and love your neighbor. Jesus says, well, do that and you'll live. Two ways to look at this is pointed out. First of all, it's of interest to note that many commentators point out that the phrase eternal life had in the day of Jesus amongst the Jews in their culture had a different meaning, a different flavor than we tend to use the word eternal life today. See, for us, the word eternal life generally means us. When we use that word, we're speaking of a quantity or a duration of life. Eternal life. We're thinking of a time continuum. But to the Jew of Jesus' day, many commentators point out that that term for them spoke of a quality of life. When they used that, it meant to have a rich life, a spiritually full, rich, abundant life. So thus the idea here, Jesus is saying, live according to the way God has called you to, and you will experience a rich, spiritually rich, abundant life. And so that's the first way to look at this text. But there, of course, is a second way, and it is important here. Because as the Lord sends this man back to the law, He does it not so that the guy would come to think, or we'd think that the law saves us, but because the law shows us we need to be saved. See, there can be no real conversion without conviction. And the law is what shows us we have fallen short. The law reveals the holiness of God, His purity, His righteousness, all the things that He's about and all the things that we're not. The law reveals the gap between us and God. And so by sending him back to the law, the goal is that the man would come to see that he's failed in this. Love God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, your mind, Love God with every thought, every deed, every action, 24/7, all day long? You haven't done that, and neither have I. You mean to say you would want to actually sit here and say that you've never, ever had a selfish thought? You've never had a lustful thought? You've never had an anger, jealous thought? You've never done or thought anything contrary to this? None of us can make that claim and be speaking the truth. So the law is as it tells us. The law is put there to show us we need a Savior. And so he's driving the lawyer back to the law, hopefully that he'll learn the lesson Paul learned. Remember the Apostle Paul? When he was that Pharisee Saul, thought he was so together. Later on he said, you know what? If someone could have commended themselves through the law, if they could have commended themselves from their upbringing, their living, and everything, I could have. But then he came to see it was all rags, riches, just filth compared to God's righteousness. And so Paul says in Romans 3:20, therefore by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So by sending the lawyer back, he's trying to help the lawyer see, and the illustration here will help us see that's part of the point, that he hadn't done what he said was the way. No one can do this on their own. Galatians 3:24, therefore the law was our tutor, our schoolmaster, to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So by the law, no one is justified. We're justified by faith. And the Bible teaches us we've all missed the mark. We've all sinned. And what we've earned for that, the wages of sin, is death. But the verse goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. And so that's what he's trying to drive home here. That's what he's driving the man to the law for. Well, the man can't handle this. So verse 29, he tries to justify himself. Verse 29, but he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? You notice that Luke puts the motive right out there. The man's trying to justify himself. Instead of confessing his sin and letting God do the justifying, he's trying to justify himself. Bad move. You never want to try to stand before God and justify yourself. Although, you know what? I dare say we do sometimes, don't we? We fall short, and what do? We trot out, oh, Lord, but you know my intentions. You know I'm really a good guy, and I didn't mean to do that, and we just try to justify ourselves. Well, that's what this guy's trying to do here. Well, that man's question, and who is my neighbor, brings us to the story of the Good Samaritan. It's an illustration in answer to who is my neighbor. And this is what's on my heart this morning for us to consider. Yes, you know the text, but again, let's just work through it. Verse 30. In answer to who is my neighbor, Jesus now says, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. The distance from Jerusalem down to Jericho is approximately 20 miles. But Jericho is some 1,300 feet below sea level. Jerusalem is about 2,300 feet above sea level. So you have a drop of about 3,600 feet. It's like coming down from some of these larger local mountains, coming down to the valley floor, so to speak. And because of that, this drop would have, because of rains and winds and everything else, carved out deep canyons. There would be twists and turns, isolated areas, you know, blind curves and all, as a traveler would make his way. Because of all those things, the steep cliffs and the canyons and all, it was a haven for thieves. And so that's what's happened to this man. He's journeying, but there are thieves that fall upon him. They beat him, wound him. They've stripped him, and they leave him half dead, it says. Verse 31. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. Both the priest and the Levite here, the religious ones, the good people, at least that's what society would say, the community leaders, the religious ones, they're passing by. Certainly they'll do something, but they don't. They have no time. They have no compassion for the man. And so they pass by their way. Ooh, yucky. Well, I might touch him and it'll make me unclean and it's going to take a lot of time and I got to be somewhere and all those things. And I'm sure they did have their reasons. And to them, they probably seemed like good reasons why they shouldn't stop. Maybe we've used some of those reasons ourselves, if we'd be honest. Oh, surely someone else will meet the need. They got themselves in that problem. Let them get themselves out. All those things we might tend to be saying sometimes, that we just don't have the time. The priest might say, well, I've been serving up in the temple in Jerusalem all week. I'm on my way home. I've been serving a lot. Surely the Lord knows that, and I've got to get home now. Whatever reasons they might have had, I'm sure they felt like they were good reasons for them. But still the man's lying there, wounded in the dirt. Verse 33. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. When Jesus used the example of a priest and a Levite, that was a jab. That really would have poked at the Jews. But now when he makes the Samaritan the hero of the story, that really would have driven the knife in, because the Jews looked down on the Samaritans. In their mind, the Samaritans weren't good enough. They looked down on them. They weren't like us good people. And yet he becomes the Samaritan, the hero of the story here. So much for religiosity and ritual and outward appearance and what community thinks. It's what God sees. The Jews wouldn't even stop to help this man. The religious people wanted to offer a hand, but the Samaritan, it says, had compassion. And so what does the Samaritan do? Verse 34. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The details Jesus gives here are important. Jesus could have simply said, well, the Samaritan came along and saw him and helped him and moved on. But Jesus gives us a number of details here because it's important. See, they show us that while it starts with love, it must take action, detailed action, if there's really going to be any difference made. Love must result in practical deeds. The lawyer might want to keep it theoretical and want to debate. Let's have a philosophical discussion. Jesus says, no, let's make it right down and real and personal here. There's got to be practical deeds if the man's really going to experience God's love. Look now at the Samaritan as he what? As he expends time and energy and yes, even money for this man. Look now as the Samaritan goes over. It says the man was half dead. He's bleeding because it says the Samaritan binds up his wounds, applies tourniquets. So there's blood, there's dust. He's going to have to get yucky. But he does it. And then it tells us, it says here that he sets the man on his own animal. Now, if he sets the man on his animal, that tells me he's now walking. The wounded one has the preferred place. So now here he is. He's gotten his hands dirty from binding up wounds and trying to clean the guy up, probably putting a little robe on him or something. But now he's trudging along in the dust. He's walking. And he's giving the injured man the ride. And he brings him to an inn. Puts him up at the inn. Verse 35. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. See, all this tells us that this man, the Samaritan, he's expending some things here. If you're going to love as the Lord calls you to love, if you're going to meet needs, it's going to take an expenditure of some things. First of all, it took time. It will always take time to meet needs. And sometimes I think that's the most valuable commodity we have. Because we are so busy. And right away it's like, oh man, I got to be somewhere. I don't know, you know. But time. You know, the Reader's Digest magazine apparently puts out each month a little story of someone they've deemed to be a hero. Someone who did an action that merits their putting it in the magazine. Well, I noticed in the January issue, they took all of last year's stories and put them all in there and then asked everybody to vote. To get online or wherever you did it and vote for the most inspiring story from the last year. Well, they're fairly short stories, and I was looking through those stories, and I noticed something. Now, not all of these stories, but for many of them, I noticed a couple of things they had in common. And the stories themselves were different, but there was a couple of things they had in common. One of them was that for these people to have made this difference in each of these cases, so many of the times, it took just that, time. It took an investment of their time. Do you have time for people who have needs? Have you gotten so busy and so rushed that you don't have time to have compassion? You don't have time to care. The challenge is, and you're too busy. But first of all, I noticed that they took time. But secondly, I also noticed not only did they take time, but from that, they got involved. They risk reaching out and maybe going into that burning house to save someone's life or whatever the situation was it was talking about. But they got involved. See, you're going to have to get involved if you want to care. And that can take time and that can take energy and maybe even sometimes finances. It can take emotions. It can drain. It can be hard. It can be hard. You know, we can live our isolated life. But he says, no, bust through that. Get out of that. But notice, yes, it took time. And he took an expenditure of energy and even finances. But what was the root? What did Jesus point to motivated the Samaritan to do all this? Go back to verse 33 at the very end. It says, when the Samaritan saw this wounded man, see, it all started here. It says, when he saw him, he had compassion. Please hear that. He had compassion. He was moved in his heart for what he saw. And it motivated him to take those extra steps. Are you hard-hearted? Do you live in a bubble? Well, it tells us in verse 35 that he took him down to this inn, helps him out, leaves some money there, and says, take care of him, and if I owe you more and I get back, I'll take care of that. Verse 36. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? Jesus has completed his illustration, and now he says, so which of these three, the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan, which of those three do you think was a neighbor to this one who had been treated so badly? Verse 37, and he said, he who showed mercy on him. The lawyer had set his own trap. And now the trap has been sprung. The lawyer is confronted with the fact that he has not kept the law. But in fairness, no one can. And that's why we need a Savior. And I pray you've heard that this morning, that no one works their way to heaven. It's a gift. We must receive what Christ did on the cross. But having established that salvation is by grace alone, that does not negate the point of the story here. For while we do not do this to be saved, we are called to be like this once we are. God's love was never intended to stop at us, but it's intended to work through us. We're to be a link in a chain that goes on beyond us, is the idea. The entrance of Jesus into our lives, His love, His Spirit, now enables us to do what before we couldn't do because we didn't have that kind of love. We were all about us. But for believers, there's a change. And now we're to live that out. And so this whole illustration is an answer to the question, who is my neighbor? Really, this whole illustration is what verse 27 looks like when it's lived out. Remember verse 27? Love God with everything you've got and love your neighbor as yourself. And then the illustration really, that's what verse 27 looks like when we're living it out. That's what God's love is to look like. It's to move us to having compassion and care for others. Not being about us, being about Him, the Lord, and His things. So who was the neighbor to the one who had a need? Who loved as God calls us to love? It says, He who showed mercy. Not he who showed how much of the Bible he knew. It was he who showed mercy. This story helps us understand what it is to show mercy. It's to have compassion. It's to care. It's to love someone as we love ourselves. And Jesus shows us that our neighbor, the one who we're to love as ourselves, has nothing to do with geography or race or even religion. It has all to do with need and mercy. Well, this brings up a question. And it brings me to really what I kind of want to do for just a moment, that is just kind of talk about some things that are on my heart about all this. Because as you look at something like this, we recognize that while there's a lot of need out there, there's also a lot of people out there who want to rip us off. And not all people who would come forward and say they have a need are genuine in their need. And they would take what you would do for them and they would use it to head down a wrong path. And so we don't want to be duped, do we? We don't want to help someone in some way that's not what God would have. So how do we do it? How do we do this? Just yesterday, Kathy and I made a run up to Walmart, and on the way back from the store there, and of course, as you can expect, I'm thinking about the message today and the text we'll be looking at, and we pulled up to the very first light there as we pulled out of Walmart parking lot and came down to the corner. There was a light, and sure enough, there's a man standing there with a sign. You've seen it. We've all seen it. A man standing at the sign seeking some financial aid or whatever. And I was looking at him, and I was thinking about this text. Well, the light turned green, and I moved on down the street. And sure enough, the very next light, there's another guy. And he's got his sign there at the off-ramp. And he's got his, and I'm looking at him. And I'm thinking, Lord, I mean, you know it. I don't mean to make light of it, but almost all off-ramps have a stop sign and a guy with a sign. And you say, Lord, if I did try that and that need and that, I'd never get home. And how would I ever live? And what's my part in all this? And plus, Lord, the reality is many of them aren't real, have real needs. They're not sincere. And I don't want to get duped. I don't want to give something to someone that's going to be detrimental. God, how am I to react to all this need around me? I wrestle with this passage like you do, and let me share this. If you're sitting there going, oh boy, right now the pastor's going to give me some nugget that's going to help me solve all these questions about who to help and who not to help and how to discern it. If you're looking for that, you're going to be disappointed. As I said this morning, if you're looking for a pat answer here, well, get prepared to throw your tomatoes at me. But then I realized you probably wouldn't at the price of tomatoes today. Right, if you don't throw tomatoes, go ahead, I'll collect them because they are getting up there in cost. But if you're looking for a pat answer here, I don't have one. I'm like you. I have to approach each situation individually and with great amount of discernment. Not only do we see them out on the streets and all, but even here at the church, of course. Been here a number of years. Before here, I was up at even a larger church. And of course, being in this, the privilege of being a pastor, I get to experience a lot of people stopping by, coming in the doors with needs. We live here in the valley floor, and you know there's a lot of homeless, and you know there's a lot of drug addiction, and you know there's a lot of problems out there. We're on a street here that's kind of downtown. We're right between the freeway and the trolley station and downtown. And so people wander by a lot, and they see, oh, a church. And so they wander in, and they express their needs. And I'm not saying I've heard more stories than you, but I've heard a lot of them. And the staff have heard a lot of them. And for myself and the staff, I try to teach them to be wise, use discernment, be good stewards of what the people and God have entrusted with us here. Yes, be open to helping, but be understanding that not all are sincere. Indeed, unfortunately, many are there with stories that aren't true, and they're there to rip you off. A couple of things I'll just share with you that we do around here. First thing when someone comes in the door, we recognize that though they think they're here for food, we recognize that God has probably given us a divine appointment with them. And so there's a spiritual need that needs to be addressed first. Where they are with the Lord and all. But we don't want to just say, be warm and be filled and send them out. And so we do want to be sensitive to their need if it's genuine. I praise God that the Lord, through your generosity, we have a food and clothing closet here. And so we're able to give some food if that's their need, or perhaps to get them some shoes or a pair of pants if that's what they need, and hopefully we have some that fit them. And so we're able to meet the need in that way. On occasion, we might even feel led to go get a hamburger for them. But I'll tell you this, I have learned, and so it's our policy here, that for those who come off the street, rarely, if ever, and it would be very, 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 very rare to actually give them money straight out. Why? Because you know. We have to be sure that we're not going to feed an alcoholic problem. We don't want to give money to something that's going to go in their veins or up their nose or whatever they're going to do with it. That would be good stewardship, or no, would it be real love for them? But how do you know? It's hard, isn't it? How do you know when you're being duped? It takes discernment. It takes prayer. It takes a case-by-case basis. If someone really needs a tank of gas, if the Lord leads, so be it. We can go get them that gas, but I'd be real reluctant to put the money in their hand for it if I don't know them. Now, if it's somebody in the body with a need, that's different, and we can handle that. We know you. We traveled with you. We will try to meet whatever the need might be as the Lord leads. But I'm saying for those we encounter along the way, how do we handle this? We use discernment. And especially for you ladies, I'm not suggesting you ever, well, for all of us, not to put yourself in harm's way in being open to helping. But what I want to just encourage you is, because what I have to be careful of is that because of the fact that I run into so many people who are out to trick you and dupe you and they aren't sincere, I have to be careful that I don't become hard to the needs. That I don't become jaded, skeptical. And so that right away, get out of here. I have to be careful of that too, and so do you. Have you become so hardened and so used to it that for the real need, you're not really open? See, the fact that we have to use discernment is not an excuse to keep us from helping when there's genuine need. But all I can do is encourage you in this. Listen carefully. Listen to the heart with the Spirit. Use real discernment. Get details. That's going to take some time. Going to take checking some things out. But be real careful. But when God does place something on your heart, be open to being available for it. Notice, see, we say, Lord, I can't, how can I do this? There's so much need out there. I can't save the whole world. Well, was the Levite and the priest and the Samaritan asked to save the world that day? No. Did they encounter the entire world on the road that day? No, they encountered a man who had a need. The need was set before them. As you travel your day, use discernment, but have compassion. Be open. And you're not called to do everything, but you're called to do something from time to time. God wants to love through you. You've probably heard the story. It's been around a while, but worth remembering. The story is told of a man who he took a vacation down by the ocean. But while he was there, there was a storm. Big storm. Well, after the storm was over, he decided to take a walk on the beach. He left his hotel and went out for a walk on the beach. And he discovered that the storm had thrown up onto the beach thousands and thousands and thousands of starfish. I mean, just as far as the eye could see, who knows, this innumerable starfish. And while he was taking that in and wondering at it, he noticed a young boy. And he watched the young boy, and the young boy was picking the starfish up, and he'd pick up one, and he'd throw it back in the water. And the boy would reach down and get another one and throw it back in the water. Well, the man walked over to the boy and said, "Son, what are you doing? You can't, certainly you can't hope to help all these starfish. You could do this all day and you'd never get them all. You can't hope to make a difference in for all these starfish." And the boy kind of looked at him and reached down and picked one up and chucked out in the water. He said, "No, but it made a difference to that one." We look at the whole, Lord, I can't solve all this need out here. All that was set before the Samaritan that day was a person with a need. Now, let me add this. There are some things that exist in our culture that didn't exist then. I recognize that. We have, because of the taxes we pay and all, there are welfare systems. And because of the good natureness of people and all, there are places to help. There are rescue missions and all. There are aid available through government resources. And so, yes, sometimes then our part may be just to help them plug in to a place that would help them. Steer them into a rescue mission or whatever might be available to meet that need, a rehab center, or just help them get plugged into government resources and all. We thank God that we're a country that has some of those things. So, yes, sometimes it just means steering them in the right direction or recognizing that that's available, encouraging them to get what's available out there. But there's going to be times when things are set before us and the Lord's challenging us to have compassion. It doesn't say the Samaritan saw him and he had guilt feelings. This isn't to be motivated by guilt. Well, I better, I'm supposed to, and you know, God won't love me if I don't. No, that's not how it works. But rather, he does love me, and we're to be moved with compassion. God, you give me such mercy and love. And for some reason, Lord, you're tugging on my heart in this case. So use discernment. Don't be duped, but be open. Don't be hardened. Be open to helping. But I'd like now to extend this a little further even. Because on my heart right now is also encourage you in another way. We're talking here about a stranger. How the Good Samaritan ran into a stranger and helped him. And that's what we've been talking about for a moment here. That stranger on the street or that you run across somewhere. But I want to bring it home a little closer now. Because not only do we need to have compassion in general, but what I see is that we need a lot more compassion in the body of Christ. Because just as maybe in society we might say, well, someone else will help do it. Someone else will take care of the need. In the body, we find that. Oh, the pastor will do it. Certainly there's some resource out there to do it. Someone else will take care. Someone else will call that person and see how they're doing. Someone else will pray for them. Someone else will bring a meal over to them when they're sick. And after all, we're so busy and there's so little time and it's going to take some investment, and so we use those same things. But right now, I encourage you, I exhort you to think about this in terms of your brothers and sisters. We need more compassion amongst one another in the body of Christ. To not pass by when we hear of a need or become aware of a need. It says the world will know that we're His. How? By His love. The love they see working amongst us will show the world we're His. Not by the size of our church or the size of our choirs or something, but by His love the world will know. 1 John 4:20 says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? It says brother. A brother or sister. That means they're in the body. How can you say you love God and not take any time for, have care, have compassion for a brother or sister? Take time to find out how they're doing and to reach out and meet a need. And the question isn't, well, who's going to be a neighbor to me? I have needs. God knows that. But today he's saying, you be the neighbor. Let us start with you. It says, who was the neighbor to the man who had the need? You think the Samaritan had no needs? He was a human. He had needs. But he didn't let that get in the way of reaching out, of being an answer to someone else. In verse 37, the man said, the neighbor was he who showed mercy on him. And Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. I've spent a lot of time, and you've been good Bible students this morning. I've spent a long time in our passage this morning. And yet, you know what? For all the time I've spent in here this morning, it's really not a hard passage to understand, is it? I very well really could have just read this passage this morning, got down to the end and said, go and do likewise, and said, okay, amen, let's go. And you would have known what to do, really. You know the call is there. See, it's not the issue here isn't the understanding of it, it's the doing of it that gets us. Oh Lord, it's that time and energy, and it's going to take some discernment, and I've got to use wisdom in this, and I have to get involved, and I have to ask a few questions, or I'm going to have to make that call or whatever. The challenge, the call is not do you understand it. You understand it. Everybody here understands it. Get outside of yourself. If you really love God, then love others as He loves you. You've been such a recipient of such mercy. Pass it on as the call. Not understanding the problem. The challenge, the command, the call is the doing of it. Jesus said, go and do likewise. Do what? Have compassion. Show mercy. On what basis? Because of the mercy that you've been shown. Receive it. And then just pass it on. Let's stand. You have been good Bible students. But as the Word challenges us, now we leave. And He says, be doers of the Word. Would you travel each day sensitive to the needs around you? Yes, use discernment. Don't be duped. Be a good steward of what God has given you, of your time and energy and all. But don't let the fact that there are rip-off artists out there harden you and keep you from genuine need. Don't be kept from being used and experiencing God working through you when He shows you a real need. So be open. Again, not from guilt, from compassion. We began by pointing out there was a question. How do I receive eternal life? We pointed out that you can't earn it. You don't deserve it. You don't work for it. You must receive what Christ did on the cross for you. Do you know without a doubt you're saved? That you have eternal life? If not, then come find a prayer partner to wrap it up and receive Christ as Savior today. But if you have received of Him, it's not supposed to stop at us. Pass it on. As God sets before you those with needs, be open, be discerning, yes, but be open to being a vessel of God's love. To the stranger, but also to the body. There are needs right here. And God might want to use you to minister to that need. Be open to it and watch God do awesome things in our midst. Let's pray. Father, You have shown us such mercy. Thank You. And Father, we recognize we haven't served You. We haven't loved You with everything we've got. We haven't loved one another as You've called us to. Forgive us for that. And Lord, You help us. Help us now to lay hold of what You're saying here. Lord, You've given us of Your love. You poured Your love out upon us. Now, Lord, pour it through us. Help us understand what Your love looks like. Help us be the one who shows that to those around us. Lord, for that one who has yet to receive of eternal life, draw them even now. But for those of us who by Your mercy have done that, help us to have mercy towards others now. Yes, we know we have to be careful, Lord. We know You're teaching us. Use discernment. Be wise. But it's You. You who've declared here that we need to have compassion. We need to show mercy. We're to love others. So help us do that, Lord. And may it all be to Your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're going to do a couple songs. The first one, you probably won't know the words, which is just fine. Just take it in. We'll do one afterwards that we can all sing along to.
Caught in the half-light, I'm caught alone, waking up to the sunrise. In the radio, it feels like I'm tied up. What's holding me? Just praying today would be the day I go free. I wanna live like there's no tomorrow. I wanna dance like no one's around. got plenty. I wanna love like I'm not afraid. I wanna be the man I was meant to be. I wanna be the way I was made. Made in your likeness. Nobody.